stuff and on and on and on and on. And you know, most denominations take that position.
Yeah.
Not just the apostolics, not just the Pentecostals, Methodists and many others. The Baptists, they're all over the map on that, but yeah. Most denominations take the position that Acts 2 is where everything started. Well, if everything started in Acts 2, then why in Acts 3 is Peter saying, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out? I'll guarantee you the people that you're talking to think their sins have been blotted out. No maybe to it.
Yes.
So again, you just show them the verses and then it's time to be quiet for a while. When you're fishing, let the fish nibble a little bit. Let him run with it a little bit. Then you set the hook. So show them the verses. What do you do with that? That your sins may be blotted out? Then the time element is given in verse 19. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You mean my sins aren't blotted out till the Lord Jesus Christ shows up? No Presbyterian believes that. No apostolic believes that. No Baptist believes that. They think they started in Acts chapter 2. Clarence Larkin, the great dispensational writer, wrote a booklet entitled Why I Am a Baptist, and he makes that very point.
Oh, yeah.
Well, what do you do when you get to Acts chapter 3 and you still don't have it? And Peter talks about grace being delivered, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, grace being delivered at the times of refreshing. So this method of comparing and contrasting is a wonderful teaching method to help people understand the differences between the prophecy program and the mystery program. And when you compare Peter with Paul, you are really setting an effective snare, because most of Christianity thinks Peter is where the church started, one way or the other. Either Acts 2 with Peter or Matthew 16 with Peter. So you're taking in a tremendous number of people and then you're showing them the difference between Peter and Paul, and that's a good time to shut down and be quiet and listen to their response.
Yeah.
Because their response will tell you where to go next. Their response. One of the problems we sometimes have is we're not really good listeners. And it's good to listen, to hear what people have to say. Then you know from whence they cometh,
yeah. And
you could go there.
Amen.
And not solve a problem that you don't have and win an argument that is irrelevant and miss their cogent point. I found that out the hard way. I found that out talking to a person that attends the Church of God in Christ. I didn't know a whole lot about COGIC. It happens to be the second fastest growing denomination in America. I didn't know much about it. This young lady, she knew she was unsaved. That doesn't happen often.
No.
And she wanted to be saved. That doesn't happen often. So I'm thinking, I'm the right guy in the right place at the right time, but I was wrong. I presented the gospel to her. She absolutely understood it. I presented Christ crucified. She absolutely understood it. I didn't get through to her. I did not accomplish that which I so much had a heart's desire to see her soul saved. It turned out my ignorance hurt me, and I wasn't asking the right questions. I was so used to doing what I do that maybe I wasn't as good a listener as I should have been, because I didn't know. The Church of God of Christ says, without holiness, no man shall see God. That you present yourself a living sacrifice. Are those Bible verses?
Yeah.
Absolutely. So the COGIC believes that you have to be sanctified holy before you can be saved. Which you and I know pretty much that's impossible.
Yeah.
So I failed not knowing what the COGIC believes. I know now.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, after that experience, I sat down and read the Handbook of Denominations so that I would know where they all come from, as many as possible. And I needed to, because after all, I'm out there in the marketplace of ideas, and if I don't know what I'm doing, and if I'm ignorant, I'm going to have a lot of failed efforts, like I had with that young lady. I'm not proud of what happened, but I fixed it. So being a better listener sometimes will be very effective as we attempt to get people saved, number one, and then to come to the knowledge of the truth, number two, and learn the revelation of the mystery. Now, you all know, sometimes I feel like a nut, and sometimes I don't. Peter, Paul. Robbing Peter to pay Paul. Peter and Paul are in the corporate consciousness that's out there. Peter and Paul are in the Bible, so they both must be right. You have to sort that, separate that out, and show them the distinction. Now, please turn to Matthew chapter 16, and note, Peter did not have any problem being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I admire his attitude toward being a staunch defender of his Messiah. Yeah. And in Matthew chapter 16, when you get to verse 16, here's Peter, and Peter gives testimony that thou art the Christ. That's the name.
Yeah.
Acts chapter 4, verse 12, no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. That's the Messiah. That's the Son of God showing up, the Son of the living God. Notice nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection. It's all about who he is. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, you're the first Pope. Verse 20, Then charged he, Christ, his disciples, that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Is that one of the strangest verses in all the Bible? God on earth coming to present a kingdom. We're to a point now where he says, shut up about it. He was there on a hill. He was feeding the multitude. He was giving the Sermon on the Mount, and everybody was now, shh. Even in the Lord's ministry, he changes in all four of the Gospels.
Yeah.
From presenting himself as the king and presenting the kingdom to having been rejected as the king and the rejection of the kingdom. And here you see a change point where he says, don't tell anybody. Is that a strange verse? What would happen if you showed your Methodist mother-in-law, verse 20 of Matthew chapter 16? What would Jesus do? He said, don't tell anybody about me. Then you sit quietly and wait.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know what that is. Teaching opportunities are what we're looking for.
Yeah.
If I could, people say to me, you know, you're just trying to force that down my throat. Yeah, if I could, I would.
Amen.
Say, ah, and here I come. But the truth is, I can't.
No.
I'd love to force it down your throat. I'd love to force it down everybody's throat.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed of you accusing me of that. I'm glad you think that way of me. But the truth of the matter is, I can't. You have to hear it. You have to believe it. Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17. And the thing that you have to hear is the word of truth, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the gospel of your salvation, Ephesians 1:13. And then when you believe that, when you trust that, God seals your miserable soul and gives you what you didn't deserve.
Amen.
It's important, I think, that we challenge people. But my challenging them isn't a very good idea. If I can challenge them with God's Word in front of their face, then maybe I'm doing a better thing. And I notice in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 21, from that time forth, began, B-E-G-A-N, that's two syllables, but they ought to be able to handle it. That means, up till now he hadn't. But what's in Matthew up till now?
Gospel of the kingdom.
what you pray every Sunday. Our Father, when he wasn't, which art in heaven. I thought that was him right there. Folks don't think. They just recite vain repetitions as the heathen do. That's exactly what the Lord said.
Yeah.
From that time forth began Jesus, first time he's done it, to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day, to which he would say, thank you, Lord, for dying for my sins, to which Peter said, no! Why did Peter, who's got the keys of the kingdom and binding and loosing power, and you think he's the first pope, or you think he's something, why does he try to prevent the cross from taking place? How can your preacher say, everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross and everybody in the New Testament is looking backward to the cross, when Peter can't see it when it's right there in front of him? Now, apparently in my first hour I irritated somebody on the internet. I just got a God-given talent for irritating people. And you know, if God gives you talent, you better exercise it. Use it or lose it. I just love giving people verses, and I already know they can't handle it. What they're going to feed back to me is going to tell me how I can fix what's broken.
Yeah.
What they say after this, well, you know, that verse doesn't mean what it says, or, well, you know, the Lord told him later. I then know I'm dealing with somebody who's an apologist for what the Scriptures say. He can't handle it. And I know to take him to Calvary's cross, because you know what? I learned, my, I'm thick-headed, that's why hair doesn't grow. I learned most church-going people aren't saved.
Yeah.
I've learned they can talk church language. They can pray for the missionaries, pray for traveling mercies, all the things that are Christianese, without actually being saved. So more often than not, when I talk to somebody about this section of Matthew chapter 16 and make the point that on the other side of Matthew chapter 16, then there's no possible way you could read the death, burial, and resurrection into the Sermon on the Mount.
That's right.
Do you realize how significant that is to the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana? How significant that is to the Methodists? How significant that is to Wesleyan Holiness? That's their turf, the Sermon on the Mount.
Yep.
So, if I know a little bit about who I'm talking to, I know what verses to go to, don't I? And can pick the ones that might best deal with them in their situation. Now, it's a stunner, and you already probably know the verses. Turn to Mark. No, Luke's better. Luke 9. It's stunning to me the number of people who have heard my radio broadcast and write their first letter, I thought you were a nut. And I'm not real sure just yet. But you said something that was so goofy, and I looked it up, and it was in the Bible.
Exactly.
And this is one. In Luke chapter 9, verse 43, they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered every man all these things what Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Verse 45. Peter said, well, that'll be Easter. We need to color some eggs and buy my wife a hat. Verse 45. But they understood not this saying, underline it, and it was hid from them. Doesn't every one of your religious, unsaved friends know what Christ said on Calvary's cross? Aren't there churches all over America that Easter week, Holy Week, which comes from Holy Toledo riding on a holy cow. On Holy Week, preaches a series of sermons entitled Christ's Seven Last Words. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They know not what they do. Your preacher just got done saying they were all looking forward to the cross. We need to find ammunition, not for this mid-acts ministry or that mid-acts ministry, but for the unsaved folks who know very little Bible, and most of what they know wrongly, to get them saved and then to teach them how to read this book.
That's right.
It was hid from them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Paul said, had they known, they wouldn't have crucified him. Apparently, then, not knowing something as significant as the death, burial, and resurrection is a Bible truth. That happens to be a Bible truth that none of your friends and neighbors know.
Yeah.
When they learn that, what happens next? Well, they might stumble across the concept that there's stuff people knew and stuff people didn't know. We call that prophecy and mystery. They call it stuff.
Yep.
I don't care what they call it as they get the concept and learn. The difference between Peter and Paul is huge.
Amen.
Peter knew nothing of the cross and tries to prevent it. Think about that. And all your friends that are caught up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, red letter Christianity. The chances that they are saved are so close to zero, I wouldn't worry about the difference. I just keep presenting the gospel to them until I had some assurance that they heard me.
Amen.
Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, and you see it right where you are in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. Paul's not even interested in the kingdom. Paul is given a dispensation of God's grace and tells me that all my spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. Christ isn't my king. He's my head.
Amen.
So the difference between Peter and Paul screams from the pages of Scripture. If people read it. If people are challenged by it. When we are workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Workman's the key word. Take what you know and work it. Get out into the marketplace of ideas and present these things. And what you are creating for the people that you're talking to is rather the old Hobson's choice, the lady or the tiger, which door will they open? They don't know where to go next. And you're going to take them straight to Calvary. You're going to take them straight to the cross.
Amen.
Peter, in Galatians chapter 2, was given the gospel of the circumcision. And Paul, Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9, has the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now, a problem is solved. Brother Justin solved it with his chart this morning, showing where he did Saul, who became Paul, dealing with the Gentile people. What is the condition of unsaved Israel after Paul becomes Paul and has a revelation of mystery? Unsaved means they're not a part of Peter's outfit.
No.
Acts chapter 7, verse 51 declares them to be uncircumcised in heart and ears. Well, if you're uncircumcised, then would you not be a candidate for the man who goes to the uncircumcision.
Amen.
So when Paul shows up at a synagogue in the second book of Luke? Is Paul going in there with his yarmulke on to say, hey, let's have a Seder? Why are those people in the synagogue? They missed Peter. They missed the Holy Ghost. They're still back there under tutors and governors of the law. They are uncircumcised in heart and ears, making them a candidate for Paul, who spends most of Romans chapter 3 explaining Gentiles got it right in uncircumcision and Jews are circumcised and they don't have it right. So the reason then Paul can go to them and be right to do so is not that Paul is teaching Peter's message on one page of your Bible and teaching his message on another page of the Bible. No, he's going to people that have missed what was given to them through their national heritage. Now they're considered uncircumcised in heart and ears. He can go to them and, Romans chapter 9, verse 3, he loves them. And he wants to, Romans chapter 9, 11, provoke them to jealousy. What you heard in the last 2 minutes cures any predilection, any leaning toward the Acts 28 position.
Yeah.
And the Acts 28 position misses what I just said to you in the last 2 minutes, and I've read every book Bollinger hasn't read, and seven of Welch's. So now I'm comparing Peter and Paul to unsaved people. When I compare Peter and Paul to unsaved people, and I tell them that Peter had the gospel of circumcision, Paul to the uncircumcision, I already know some things to anticipate their objections. Aren't we spiritual Israel? No, you're uncircumcised in heart and ears. You killed him. So we then need to be... You ever play chess? You need to be a couple moves ahead. If you're not a couple moves ahead, you know what you'd be? The loser of the game. So, by the strong meat doctrine resident in your inner man, you need to be able to anticipate some things. You need to be able to anticipate that people are going to say to you, well, Peter and Paul both preach the same message because, after all, Paul goes to a synagogue. If you couldn't handle that, now you can.
Right.
You needed to be able to.
Yeah.
Because chances are the people you're talking to aren't going to be skilled in rebuttals, but they're going to go to a pastor that they go to who is. And they'll come firing these things back at you. Now, Peter and Paul have different messages to different people, circumcision and uncircumcision. How tricky is it, please turn to Hebrews chapter 2, how tricky is it when Galatians tells me in chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9, that Peter, James, and John went to the circumcision, and Paul and Barnabas went to the uncircumcision, how tricky is it then to guess to whom the Hebrew epistles written by Peter, James, and John are directed? Not tricky at all. We know from James chapter 1, verse 1, that's an easy one, isn't it? How about, I think Peter's writing to us. I mean, after all, he was there in Pentecost, and after all, he was there in Matthew 16, and after all, he's Peter's letters must be ours, right? Can you handle that one as easily as you can handle James chapter 1, verse 1, writing to the 12 tribes scattered? You ought to be able to.
Yeah.
So do that. Learn. Get it in place. Because you're in a battle. Now, your enemy is the devil.
Yeah.
He has blinded the minds of them from the glorious gospel of Christ.
Yeah.
But you need to know that Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, long about verse 16, says, having your conversation therefore honest among the Gentiles, means he's not talking to Gentiles.
Yes.
We need to be ready with 1 John and able to demonstrate that 1 John is all about commandment keepers. Comes up 7 times in 1 John. We know we love him if we keep his commandments. Our equipping starts with something as simple as Peter and Paul. To them it's that simple. You need the layers. You need what a fellowship such as this is intended to accomplish. And build the doctrinal foundation. So that you're not up here floating around, you know, like Muhammad Ali, sting like a butterfly, float like a butterfly, and sting like... You need the layers of truth. Because you are opposed.
Yeah.
And nobody woke up this morning waiting for you to harass them. Hardly anybody believes what you believe. Some of your best friends talk about you behind your back that you're in some kind of a cult. Jim got it from his wife. What kind of cult is this? My Baptist pastor, Ruckmanite fellow, he said, what kind of cult are you getting started over there, McLean? Boy, don't you love it when your pastor says you're starting a cult? Didn't make my day. I'm not in this for grief and aggravation, but I get lots of it. And neither am I in it for glory or adulation. I'm in it because Christ has equipped me to preach Christ and Him crucified, and that according to the revelation of the mystery, His Word has worked effectually where I've got the heart's desire to do so. And what else can you do?
That's it.
It's the right thing to do. Now, there was a time when I could just about blow people's socks off talking about some of the more superficial issues. We're not the novelty that we were back in J.C. O'Hare's day. Now, books have been written to say we're wrong. Have you read Harry Ironside's Wrongly Dividing the Word of Truth? You know why he wrote it? You know what it's about? Maybe you need to. We're not going... Our Christianity, I said this for how many years, will not succeed on the merits of ignorance. We need to know the material. We need to know the opposition. We need to be engaged. We see in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9, by the way, it's clear in the King James Bible. It's not clear in the New Translations.
That's right.
That Paul was given the gospel of the uncircumcision. We know that the Hebrew epistles had to do with Hebrew people. That's who Peter, James, and John went to. Galatians 2 refers to Acts 15. My, the Hebrew epistles haven't been written yet. And they're sent to the circumcision. I ask you to turn to Hebrew. I need to do so myself. In Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore we, who's the we, ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we, who's the we, have heard. Lest at any time we, who's the we? Your Scofield Bible says it's Hebrew Christians. I'd really like to know what that is. A Hebrew Christian. Since in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek.
Amen.
Whatever you were, you leave at the door.
Yeah.
Better said, at the cross. And become a new creature in Christ Jesus. But who's the we? Verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, it's a reward system, how shall we, who's the we? How shall we escape if we, who's the we, neglect so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. I'm in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm listening to the Lord with the kingdom message, and he came not but to the lost sheep of Israel. Those were the Hebrew people. The name of this book is... Strange coincidence there. If we neglect the great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us, I'm going to find out who the us is. I'm going to find out who the we is. Was confirmed unto us by them. It's during his earthly ministry. So it's the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, red letter ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ with his apostles and disciples. It's according to the prophetic program. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness with Acts 2. Signs and wonders and the Holy Ghost shows up. Wow. That would mean then, would it not, for Paul to have written the book of Hebrews would put him talking to the people that he persecuted, people that are part of the little flock of Peter, who are in the kingdom program, who are operating according to prophecy. Is that hard? You read three verses, you see where they go, you see who they're about, and if it doesn't exclude Paul, I'll tell you what, it excludes you. So when you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, as the manner of some is, even the more as the day approaches. The day approaching is the day of the Lord. It's the tribulation. The next two verses make it clear. But every Sunday morning preacher who is disappointed in his Wednesday night crowd uses Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 on his people to get them back other nights during the week. Spiritual larceny. Yep. I can free folks from that with the simple thing that Peter, he went to the circumcision. This book is those people, the book of Hebrews. So it's so important to compare and contrast, and Peter and Paul are delightful in doing that. Peter preaches, and Justin's chart was gorgeous, and it exemplified how everything culminated and was encapsulated in Peter's message of Acts chapter 2, verse 38. They would repent, they'd be baptized in Jesus' name, forgiveness. It's all the elements are there. That was Peter's message. Paul, he wasn't sent to baptize.
No.
He was sent to preach the gospel. Now, isn't it clear then from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the gospel and baptism are two different things?
Yeah.
Whatever you do with the verse, Peter, the Great Commission, Matthew 28 verse 19, was sent to baptize. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize. What does every one of your audience who opposes your message have to say next?
Well, Paul did baptize. Yeah, 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 yeah.
No.
Are you ready for that? Are you ready with Acts 26, verses 16 and 17? In Acts 9... Paul gets information from Jesus, does he not?
Yep.
He sends them to the Gentiles, does he not?
Yep.
But after Acts 9, Paul does some baptizing, doesn't he?
Yep.
Then I've got two choices. Paul's a liar. Or there's more than one sending. Jesus didn't only meet with Paul in Acts 9. He met with him subsequently.
Yes.
And we know that from the verses that I gave you, Acts 26, verse 16 and 17. Why? I can find Paul caught up. I can find Paul in a trance. I can find at least three times where it's clear Paul has subsequent dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ, and so can you. It's apparent to me then that after he baptized Crispus, Gaius, and a few others, Paul was told by the Lord, no more of that. Christ sent Paul not to baptize. Your baptizing friends love to say about that verse the reason that Paul couldn't baptize is he wasn't the pastor. And only pastors are authorized to baptize. Paul was a missionary. Paul was an evangelist. The maps in the back of your Bible say Paul's missionary journeys. He wasn't sent by Peter to go out and be a missionary. Your Bible maps are misleading you. So, over and again, we need to compare and contrast. And more often than not, when you put it on the table and you're quiet and listen to what people have to say back to you, and you take that feedback from them, you need some of the lower layers of the onion in place so you can deal with what comes next. Sometimes, it'll be 2 weeks before they come back at you. Because they had to go ask their pastor, what do I say when he says this? Then they come back, not with what they think, but what their pastor told them they needed to think. Get engaged in discussions, and don't be afraid of it. I know you're not. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we've got a book we can study to show ourselves approved unto God.
Amen.
Study. Workmanship. Woo-hoo! Like that poor out of work fellow found in the book of Job. Job. Go get a job. In 1 Peter in chapter 2, in verse 9, we see a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I know you folks are rich American people. You've got Bibles with cross references. You probably have a cross reference to Deuteronomy 10. You probably have a cross reference to Exodus 19. Who are those people? It's the nation Israel. And so each time somebody tells you, by his stripes, we're healed. And we are a priesthood of believers and a holy nation. Why does the pickup truck in front of you at the red light say, God bless America? Because he thinks we're Israel, we've got a covenant, we're good people, we're godly people, God owes us a blessing. And the preacher will say, if America doesn't shape up, then God needs to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That's covenant theology.
Yes.
You need to be discerning enough you pick up all that.
Amen.
And then you set verses in front of them with which they must deal. In 1 Peter, look at verse 11. Verse 12. Having your conversation, chapter 2, verse 12. Honest among the Gentiles. To whom is Peter speaking? Couldn't be Gentiles.
No.
So to me, this is every bit as important a verse as James chapter 1, verse 1. What I'm trying to say to you is, load up on this kind of stuff. You'll be more effective as you do. You need to anticipate where the argument goes. And actually, that's not as difficult as it sounds. I've kidded folks that in my study Bible, I have on a front page the answer to about 24 questions. That's all I've been asked in 20 years, at least 24 questions. You don't need to be so intimidated by the opposition that you think you can't handle it. You can't. They all have pretty much the same thing to say. They all have pretty much the same things to say in opposition. So Peter goes to Israel. He's trying to bring them to repentance. He talks about having their conversation honest among the Gentiles. My apostle, your apostle, the apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, talks about how the scripture has concluded all men under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to all them that believe. It's a wonderful thing to have the gospel of the grace of God, and it's available to everybody.
Amen.
I met some men 5 years on Tuesday nights. I went to a prison setting and taught in a maximum, they call it close security prison, and met some of the worst folks. And they could be saved because Christ died for them.
Amen.
Same as He died for you. No one's done anything so awful that the blood of Christ isn't sufficient. We go as ambassadors. We go not just to polite society, but to impolite society as well. And we take them a message, which everything Peter did was according to prophecy. By the way, what do you know about Zechariah in Luke chapter 1? He's John the Baptist's daddy. He's a priest. He's a priest after the course of Abiah, which is the eighth course of the year. When he comes home, having done his priestly duties, and he says, "Honey, I'm home." The next thing you know, his wife's pregnant.
Yep.
I know in the course of Abiah, I know when Zechariah went there, I know when Elizabeth shows up pregnant, I know she's pregnant 6 months ahead of Mary, I know when John the Baptist is born. You mean Christ was born in late September? You mean I can find in my Bible that December the 25th might not be right? I'm being sarcastic just to say to you, if 100 million people believe a wrong thing, it doesn't become a right thing. Perception is not reality. Reality is reality.
That's right.
Folks don't like me very much for that. But that's just on the list. In Luke chapter 1, we have Zechariah. And Luke chapter 1, verse 67, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of the Baptists and the Methodists and the Church of God and the Church of Christ, for He hath visited and redeemed the Baptists and the Methodists and the Church of God and the Church of Christ, and have a horn of salvation for the Baptists and the Methodists and the Church of Christ." Look at verse 7. It's exactly what Peter said in Acts 3:19, verse 21, rather. Spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. The prophecy program. Paul doesn't deal with that. Paul deals with the revelation of a new thing, the mystery which was given to him, which had been hid from ages past, but is now made manifest. Peter's ministry was in accordance with prophecy. Paul's ministry is in accordance with mystery. You are so far over people's heads when you talk about that, you're going to have to dumb it down and then cut it in half. How do you dumb it down and cut it in half? Doesn't that say Israel there? Doesn't that say Israel there? Then why? You're going to have to be slow. You're going to have to take your time. It's going to be frustrating what folks don't know about the Bible. These are the people who think Joan of Arc is Noah's wife. They need saved.
Amen.
It's a funny thing about us. I'm supposing maybe it's easier to have sympathy for the unsaved murderer that I dealt with down in the prison and to understand his situation than it is your next door neighbor who's going to the same hell.
Yeah.
But yet, they have a nice dog and they mow their grass and they're a member of the lodge. And so we just won't talk to them about the gospel. We don't have a prison ministry, so I guess I don't get to do anything. We're the one with the wrong heart. We're the one that assume nice people are saved. People that vote the same way we vote, right? They must be good Christians, same with us. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 30, preaches Christ raised up to sit on David's throne. Paul preaches Christ ascended into heaven. Different. Peter, look at Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth. He was a hard guy to shut up, tell you the truth. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive, God is no respecter of persons." Cornelius had just talked in tongues. Peter finally figured out that a Gentile could become part of what Peter was doing with his kingdom prophecy program. And Peter goes on to say, "In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted." Righteous works for acceptation. You want to tell me Paul, grace through faith, righteous works for acceptation are not different? You show people the verses, and they just be quiet. Lots of times, folks are going to say, "Well, what you have to do is you're saved by grace through faith, but then you got to live it. You got to keep yourself saved." What's your answer? What verse will they go to defend their wrong position? If it's Romans chapter 3, verse 25, and it probably is, that's what they'll get in their Sunday school lectionary. You then need to know how to handle Romans chapter 3, verse 25. You see where I'm coming from? We know the Bible because we can rightly divide it. And when we can rightly divide it, we see things we've never seen before. Things that were a problem to us clear up.
Amen.
Yeah.
And suddenly we say, "Whoa, I get this now. Whoa, I get this now. Whoa, I understand this now." All of a sudden, you are no longer the surface layer on the onion. All of a sudden, you're understanding some of the deep things of God.
Yeah.
That's where you need to be. Because it's out of that resource that you will discern the needs of the unsaved and minister the right persons at the right time to the right people to get the right effect. It's not magic, it's workmanship.
Amen.
That need is not to be ashamed. That's what it is. I had a meeting in Rossio, Georgia. Broadcast listeners, about 50, 60 people showed up to listen to me on the radio. We had a real nice venue, a nice meeting. And a fellow over here at one of the big tables, he starts to ask a question. I've been around the block, been at this a while. He used a word that I know the way he used it. He's Church of Christ. So when I answered his question, I said, "Well, you were taught in the Church of Christ." He'd never told me where he was from. "You were taught in the Church." He got so mad. Because I had him exactly right. And I told him exactly the right answer. 6 months later, the email comes. "Boy, I sure was mad at you that night, but you know what? You had it cold." And as far as I know, that fellow is no longer trusting the tank of water. He's trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those are two different things.
Amen.
It wasn't any fun when he was mad at me.
No.
And for 6 months, I thought I'd failed. Oh, I have second-guessing sessions. Generally, they take place about 3:15 in the morning. And the old eyes go, boink! Could you have said this? Should you have said that? Wasn't there a sweeter way? Me asking me that. What are the chances? And then 6 months later, my wife and I walk into Lowe's and buy lumber. I forget what I was after. I think I was after sawhorses. We get in the front door. A woman comes running. A lady, probably in her late 20s, early 30s, is running. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hugs my wife. Your husband was right. Your husband was right. Now, I'm so glad the lady told my husband, my wife, that I was right. She needs to hear that. I don't remember who that woman was. I don't remember what I said to her. I do know this much. I tend to be consistent. What I say today, I said 10 years ago, I said 20 years ago, and if I got it right, I'll say it 10 years from now and 20 years from now if they haven't married me yet.
Right.
For a long time, so long, I don't even remember who she was. I had failed. Until someday, something happened, and she saw it. She got it. He was right. A Hindu lady was listening to my radio broadcast. I was on at a goofy hour in the morning when her alarm woke her up. There's my dulcet tones. She said I made her so mad. She sleeps with one of these masks. She hadn't even taken it off yet. She's swinging at the radio and batted the radio across the room. She got saved. Took about a year. So it's tough slugging sometimes. Sometimes you feel like you're walking through a quagmire. You're just not getting anywhere. Sometimes, like Paul said, you feel as if you're beating the air. He says to me in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
I look at that and I say to myself, I need as much in there as will fit.
Amen.
I need to learn this material. I need to learn the layers of the onion. I need to learn their comeback. So I've got to come back for their comeback.
Yeah.
I need to anticipate three moves down the road. I need to be alert to what they say, not just what my soul-winning manual has taught me to say at the appropriate time.
Amen.
And the most effective work that I've enjoyed has prospered by comparing and contrasting verses and then quietly waiting for what the people do with it. And Peter and Paul are superb tools in getting that done. After all, sometimes I feel like enough. Sometimes you don't. We'll stop there.
Okay.
And it's now Q&A time?
Yes. So if anybody has any questions.
Day, right?
Yep. You can go home.
Things are looking up for you people.
Do you have any questions or comments?
Peter and Paul both preach the resurrection.
One according to prophecy, where he's resurrected to sit on David's throne in the kingdom. The other according to mystery, where he's seated at the right hand of God, and he's the head of a body, not the king over 12 tribes arrayed around. So, one man, God manifest in the flesh, did two things with two groups of people, with two results on one cross and one event. Only God operates like that.
His wisdom.
But yes, sir. And when Peter gets around to preaching the cross, if you read what he says in Acts chapter 2, he preaches it as a murder name. Ye with wicked hands have crucified God's elect. Well, he showed you, he raised him up. Not a lot of joy there. And hearing this, the key to Acts 2:38, Acts 2:37. Hearing this, what had they heard? Nothing of the death, burial, and resurrection.
No.
Nothing of grace. What they'd heard was, you killed him. God raised him up to fight you. So, it's always Christ, it's always the cross. Romans 3:25 is the verse that I alluded to earlier. The sins that are past. How would Israel know that something had happened that was better than the blood of bulls and goats? They'd have to read a book that wasn't written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they'd have to know from Romans 3:25 and Paul, and Romans 4 with the imputation. They wouldn't know it otherwise. It's interesting. During Daniel's 70th week, very important reading for Israel will be the 27 books they rejected.
Yeah.
Yeah, something to think about. When 2 Thessalonians says a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, it's not going to show up in 5 minutes. It's in place. The strong delusion, man worshiping the creature rather than the creator, the strong delusion that the kingdom's not literal, it's allegorical. And it's not real promises, it's spiritual promises. And so, why, that's just a story that took place with Titus Epiphanes back in AD 70, and we know that from having read Flavius Josephus, and so, piffle. We're not looking for the Antichrist, we're looking for Christ. So when the Antichrist shows up, who are they going to think he is? Does that work as a strong delusion that they should believe a lie?
Hold on, then.
A friend of mine says, don't mess with this book, because this book, when you don't believe it, it'll mess with you. Anyone else? Carol.
Another thing.
My wife of 47 years.
Whoa. You like to change your mind now?
You talk about tribulation, work of patience. Experience hope, and hope made it not to be. I've been her tribulation. Go ahead.
Well, it's interesting. People say, well, everybody wants to go to heaven. And no, Israel never had any hope, desire, or thought of going to heaven. You know, from the oldest book in the Bible, Job. Their hope was to be resurrected into an earthly kingdom with the Messiah. So That's another difference between Peter and Paul.
Is
heaven and earth.
Heaven and earth, yeah. Even LeBron James can't jump the difference.
I have a question back in Luke 9:45, talking about the disciples not understanding what Jesus is saying, and that it was hid from them. When it says that it was hid from them, is that referring to the mystery as we know it was hid from them, or was that just the information that Jesus is going to die was hid from them?
It's not going to be, I'm going to say, it's not going to be the revelation of the mystery that was hidden to, given to Paul. But there are mysteries of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, when he starts teaching parables in Matthew chapter 13, he talks about the mysteries of the kingdom. And so, the death, burial, and resurrection was hid from them. We see it there. Look in Mark 9. In Mark chapter 9. We have the opposite problem. We read the cross into everything where it isn't. They couldn't see it when the Lord put it right in their face.
Yeah.
We have the opposite problem. In Mark chapter 9, in verse
31.
Pardon me?
31.
Thank you. He taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. It's all there. What in verse 23 is not in Isaiah 53? You're surrounded by people who think that everything we need to know about Christ is in Isaiah 53. But the resurrection is not mentioned in Isaiah 53. And Paul says you believed in vain if you don't believe in the resurrection. That's the mitigating issue. And that's why he uses the word vain three times in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For not believing the resurrection. Okay? Don't you get the Isaiah 53 thrown at you? Everybody's always known. Uh-uh. They missed the resurrection. So here it's presented to them in Mark chapter 9, in verses 31 and 32. But they understood not that saying, were afraid to ask him. Now, John chapter 20, verse 9 is fascinating. And this is where my Isaiah 53 comes from. Because in John chapter 20 and verse 9, they knew not yet the scripture that he should rise from the dead. They were not knowledgeable. It was hidden from them. Father forgive them, they know not what they do. You see it in John chapter 20, verse 9? As yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. By the way, John chapter 20, verse 1 is the endless sunrise service. First day of the week, come with Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. Dark? Then why are you having a sunrise service? I guess that would be out of Ezekiel, worshiping the rising sun. In the But hey, everybody likes scrambled eggs. Someone else. It's been fun.
Guys, does James chapter 2 teach that the audience of James could tell tribes of Israel were saved by their works?
I teach this, and let me back up and say it. I teach that everybody from generous to revolution is saved by grace through faith. Nobody obligated God to take them to heaven.
Right.
God saves by grace through faith from one end of the Bible to the other. However, ours is the only dispensation where faith stands alone.
No.
In other settings, prescribed performances were specifically given and agreed to by the participants. You see, all Israel says, yea and amen. Biggest lie told in the Bible is Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, when Israel says, oh yeah, we can do that. Yeah. 613 points of law. So, I'm going to say it's always by grace through faith. But, look at Christ himself in John chapter 5. So the folk are accorded a righteous position without the satisfaction of God's requirement until Christ fulfills that requirement with the blood better than bulls and goats, the better sacrifice. But look what Jesus says in John chapter 5 in verse 29. Verse 28, they're coming out of the grave. Verse 29, the do-gooders get life and the evil-doers get damnation. Talking about doing good, performance. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 deals with the sins that are past because the blood is better than the blood of bulls and goats, but nobody trusting the blood of bulls and goats knew that.
Right.
That's right.
However, they were told to trust the blood of bulls and goats, so they did that. By faith, God granted them a righteous standing, although grace is unmerited favor. So we're going to have to fix all this meritorious work with a paschal lamb, just as Genesis chapter 22, with the sacrifice of Isaac, God provides himself a lamb. God provides the nation a lamb on Calvary's cross, their Messiah, the sacrifice that satisfies all the prefigured types, yeah, with the better blood and the better sacrifice and the better covenant. So we can box ourselves into a place where we don't want to be if we say somebody back here could keep the law and God had, they're forcing God to save them. There wouldn't have been a law for them to, and the law was added for the transgressions. The law wasn't added there for a big blessing. But it would not have been in place had not God given it to them, and they then had the faith to perform it. Pat Robertson, running for president of the United States a couple of decades ago, was in Michigan, and he made the statement, "Can Jews go to heaven?" was the question. Why? If they keep the law, sure. No. Those days are gone. But he had the idea that somebody could go to heaven by keeping the law. Does not Galatians chapter 3 say, were a law given? There wasn't a law given by which a person could have life. By the works of the law, Galatians chapter 2 verse 16, shall no flesh be justified. These people are under the law. These people are a seed line to have dominion on the earth, and they're not doing very well at it. So we're going to have to fix that. And it happens through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's their Messiah, fulfilling everything that they had failed to do and putting that in place. You see, then the benefits of propitiation, as are we. Good stuff. Someone else. All right.
I have one more question for the website here.
Oh, all right. From the website?
Yeah.
Why did he have to say something about Mr. Felder?
Cut the screening. If Paul was preaching something new and totally distinct from a prior dispensation, why does he quote over 300 Old Testament passages, a little over 500 to include Hebrews?
Yeah,
why did the Bereans search the scriptures to see if Paul was saying? Why did the Bereans search the scriptures to see if Paul was saying was true?
He does quote copious amounts of the Old Testament, and more often than not is to provoke Israel to jealousy, and is to exemplify that he is not preaching some strange Jesus that just showed up and got off the watermelon truck last Thursday. He is preaching Christ according to the Scriptures. And demonstrating the deity of Christ, the presence of Christ, the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ. Much of that was an understanding that you could gain from reading Old Testament Scriptures. When he, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, talks about the just shall live by faith, that is right close to an Old Testament quote, the just shall live by his faith. So he's not averse to quoting Old Testament. He's not averse to using prophecy scriptures. And neither should be you or I.
Amen.
Frankly, by learning how to rightly divide, I'm better able to understand what's going on in my Old Testament than I ever was previously.
Yeah.
Because up till then, all I looked for back there was warm and fuzzy and things I could use to advance my sermon agenda, proof texting, and not really understanding the doctrine. Now I can read the verses and actually know where they go. So that's wonderful. That was from the internet?
Yes.
Good. It's great that you're streaming this. It's great that... Doesn't he do a nice job on his website?
I
enjoy getting his weekly notes. If you don't get them. I thought he's hitting some nerves, and that's a good thing. He hitting soul sleep. I thought that was marvelous, because there's a lot of folks that don't know what to do with sleeping with Jesus. And a leading dispensationalist just recently died, and his obituary, the first line of it was, He's home sleeping with Jesus. Well, that's the Acts 2:28 soul sleep position, which really engages in a debate about what is called the intermediate state. Let's say I die in the next 2 minutes. And then we meet the Lord. You guys meet the Lord in the air 5 years from now. Where have I been for those 5 years? You buried me in the ground, and my body is now worm food.
Present with the Lord.
What does that mean? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Do I have my body?
No.
Doesn't look like it, does it? Romans chapter 8, do it, redemption of the body. The souls have a shape?
Yeah.
Souls have a body? So there's a lot of debate and discussion about those kinds of things. The best way to handle it is, well, you're just asleep. You go to the store, you're a new preacher, and you buy the preacher's handbook for funerals. And it's all about sleeping with Jesus. And you read Psalm 23 and Ecclesiastes 2 and go home. It's fun to know that, isn't it?
Amen.
All right, anyone else? Any more from the net? I'm glad for all you do. Did you see, I think it was during 2 Super Bowls ago, they had a kid on a rocking chair. He might have been picking his nose. I don't know what he was doing. And an old man on a rocking chair, and they had a monkey. And the one says to the other, "This is the biggest waste of $1 million that the world has ever seen." And it's at GoDaddy.com. Remember that?
Yeah.
What we need to do, everybody in the world's got a website. There are more websites in America than there are people. You need to get two old guys on rocking chairs and a monkey and say, "Check out graceambassadors.com." See what I'm saying to you? We got to think outside the box. We got to think bigger. We got to get out there in the marketplace of ideas. You know where to get the monkey? Why, it's easier to get a monkey than $1 million.
Just need one more old guy.
I want to be the one that's not picking his nose. But the reason you see all these ads on TV announcing websites is you wouldn't find the website any other way.
Yeah.
There are more than 400 million websites, and there's about 320 million people. And then there's Facebook, and MySpace, and Twitter. And good night. How do you cut through all that? You know, let me know. But this fella, he deserves all the exposure he can get.
Amen.
All right, anything else? I've gone past my time, haven't I?
Yep. No, you're fine.
Right through the singing, huh?
Yeah. No more singing today. We're going to take a 10-minute break, and we'll start the last session 4.
Super!